Well, many of us were here this morning at 6 a.m. worshiping the Lord, having a great time, waking up the neighborhood like we do every Easter. And so it was great seeing all of you. And we had that gigantic breakfast, and I went back twice. But please, those of you that had the breakfast, please stay awake during my sermon. I almost fell asleep at 8:30 just a little while ago. What do you think of when you see this title today? Once and for all. You think thoughts like, oh, for the last time, or finally, or the issue is finally settled, because we all have unresolved issues and problems. My CRV, it's a 2005, it kept getting leaks, and I'd take it and get it fixed, and it wouldn't leak, then it started leaking again, and I kept taking it back to the shop, and there were just more and more problems. And I'm like, yes, can't we just settle it once and for all? And so I finally did. I just bought a new car, so. But I do have a car for sale. It has no problems. Has no problems. If any of you want it, just let me know. Or maybe you have that family member in your family, that sibling or that child that just doesn't grow up, and they keep asking you for money. They keep causing you problems. And you're like, man, I wish you'd just grow up once and for all. Well, today we celebrate Easter. Because Easter, that first Easter morning, mankind's problem with sin was finally resolved by the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And we see that in today's passage. If you want to take out your sermon outline, Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish readers. And I believe Paul wrote this book, and he wrote it to exalt Jesus Christ. In this book, he says that Jesus is better than Moses, than the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is better than the temple, the high priest, and any sacrifice, because none of those things could resolve mankind's problems with sin. But Jesus did once and for all. And so in this passage in Hebrews, we see two truths I want to share with you today. The first one is that Jesus is your judge. Jesus Christ is your judge. Hebrews 9:27 again. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Last fall, I got called. I got my favorite thing to do, jury duty. And not only did I get jury duty, I got called into a courtroom. Not only did I stay there all day, but it reminded me of how the court system works. Go to this picture, next picture. And it's interesting, the judge is lord of the courtroom. Okay, because when he comes in wearing his robe, he sits on what's called the bench, which is above everybody. So everybody looks up at him. And then when he comes in, you have to rise. When he sits down, you can sit. When he gets up, you rise again. And he demands respect. He makes all the decisions and choices. He is the judge because authority had been given to him. In the same way, Jesus Christ has been given all authority over the human race by God the Father. We see this in John 5:22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. That means one day, each of us will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, and He will judge us. They call it the great white throne of judgment. And when we stand before Christ, we will realize three truths about life. The first one is that we have all sinned. Every single one of us has sinned against God. We see it in Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. There is not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you watch the news and you try to answer the question, what is the greatest problem we face today? Some people say, well, it's politics, you know, because they can't get anything done. Some people say, well, the greatest threat we face today, the greatest problem is nuclear weapons or guns or addictions or the breakdown of the family unit or it's immorality. But these are all just symptoms of the real problem. The real problem is sin. We all have a sin problem. It is manifested in our relationships with one another. We have all sinned against God. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." We were all dead to God. We were spiritually dead to God. We could not relate to God and know Him in a meaningful way. And you can tell you're spiritually dead because you do not hunger for God's Word. You do not hunger to know more of God. Sometimes we as Christians, we have to check our hearts and see, are we living for Christ or are we dead to Him? And because we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Trespasses and sin are two types of sin in the Bible. Go to our next slide. Trespasses means that you slip or fall, or you stumble, or you step where you're not supposed to go. You go the wrong way, oftentimes out of ignorance. It might be like this sign, no trespassing. You cross the line and you sinned against God. The word sin means you miss the mark. Have you ever shoot a bow and arrow? Try to hit that target and you miss every time. You can't hit it because your arm moves. And every time you're about ready to let go, you flinch. And the arrow misses the mark. So when we sin, we fall short of a goal, standard, or purpose. And the Bible says that we sin in two ways. One, just out of ignorance, we step where we're not supposed to go. Or two, we don't live up to the standard that God has set for us. And that standard is the glory of Jesus Christ. The greatest consequence of our sins is that we are separated from God. We cannot know Him. And if we die separated from God, we will live apart from Him in a place called hell for all eternity. But right now, for those that do not know Christ, we are separated from Him. Isaiah 59:2. It is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. So our sins separate us from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, instead of talking with God face to face, He drove them out of the garden. He put an angel out there with a lightsaber to keep them from coming back in. They were separated from God. Most people think that the world is in trouble today because God has abandoned us. Where is God? Why isn't God here to help us? But the truth is we have abandoned God and we're reaping the pain because of it. So the first truth is that we have all sinned. The second truth, when we stand before Jesus Christ, that we will realize is God is holy. He is a holy God. God, holiness is His nature. The prophet Isaiah and the apostle John were allowed to look into heaven. And when they looked into heaven, they could see the angelic beings flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is a holy God. And so we have a problem because God is holy and I am not. God is holy and we are sinful. Now, most people think that they are good enough for heaven. Many people, friends of mine that are not Christians, I ask them and talk about what Christ has done, and they'll just simply say, "Well, I think I'm good enough." That means I'm a good person, and I've never really hurt anybody. I didn't hurt anybody or cause them pain or steal from them. And they think their good deeds will outweigh their bad ones. But that is not how the Bible views sin. And if Jesus is the judge, we have to understand the way God looks at sin. See, many sins are too many, but one sin is too much. Mark 9:2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Jesus took His closest apostles, and when they were with Him, He revealed His true nature, His holiness. It was so bright, so white. It was dazzling and radiant. And the disciples says were so terrified because that time when God revealed Himself in His glory, their sins shined, were very obvious. They were afraid that they were going to die. And His clothes were whiter than any white. Can you imagine that? First thing I want to know is, I didn't know they could bleach clothes back in the New Testament time. You know, it says that whiter than they could bleach anything. I didn't know they could bleach clothes. I'm going to have to look at that a little bit more. But this God's holiness is beyond comprehension. And when we are sinful, even if we committed one sin, it is painfully obvious. Look at this slide. Just imagine this slide is somebody's life. A person's life. And when you look at this life, there you see times of good, the white, but you also see sin. And bad sin and ugly sin. And most people would look at this person and say, well, yeah, that person is a sinner. They truly fall short of the glory of God. I'm sure some of you have committed these sins. Look at this next slide. This next slide, you would think, wow, that's a pretty good person, right? It's a pretty good person. He's probably good enough. But if you look in the little corner on the bottom right, you see what? Pride. The first sin is pride. The pride is the sin that leads to all its sin. And God says one sin is too many. Neither one is pure and holy. Both fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is our judge. Okay, the next thing we see in our next point is that Jesus Christ has the final say. Jesus has the final say because He has all authority. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then verse 46, the ones on the left, the goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so the image is of Christ on His throne, in His glory, deciding who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. This image comes from the shepherds that cared for the livestock of the people of Israel. And at night, they would bring all the animals, the goats and the sheep, into a pen for protection. Look at this picture. Goats and sheep were often herded in the pastures together. But when they are brought into a pen at night, they're normally separated. Why? Because sheep are docile. You know, they're helpless. They don't cause any problems. But goats are rambunctious. Anybody know what the word rambunctious means? Or ornery? I was sharing ornery, the word ornery with somebody. They didn't know what it meant. I'm old. They're just like misbehaving children. They're not bad, but they like to get their way and they're stubborn and stuff. I took my kids many years ago to the zoo, and we go to the petting zoo, and you know, you're feeding the goats and the sheep, and then this thing just runs up and rams me in my rear end. I turn around, it's a goat. And I'm like, what? And I turn around, he comes back and he rams me in my rear end again, because he wants to be fed. You know, he's being ignored, and that's how goats are. They separate them. Well, Jesus is the judge, and He has a final say on who goes to eternal punishment, and who goes to eternal life. And when Jesus makes the decision, there are no appeals. There's no plea bargain. There are no second chances. Once Jesus makes the decision, He has the final say. And we might think, well, that's harsh, but that is the reality of what Scripture teaches. I personally find that personally very liberating. Because Jesus is the judge, that means I am not. That means you are not. So I don't really have to worry about what you think of me. I don't have to obsess of what you think of me. And I don't have to worry about what I think of you. Only God's, Jesus' opinion is the one that matters. Jesus is my judge. Sometimes when I do a funeral and I don't really know the people at all, people ask me, where's my, you know, did my loved one go to heaven? Are they in heaven now? And I try to be as honest with them as I can. And I'll say, I'll say that God is a merciful and gracious God. And it really is up to Him. Because that is the truth. And I know that God does not make mistakes. Jesus does not make mistakes, so I trust His judgment completely. But on the other hand, sometimes I will tell them, if you want to make sure of your eternal destiny, you need to put your faith in Christ today. So the first truth from the passage is Jesus is my judge. The first truth of Easter, Jesus is my judge. The second truth is this, Jesus is my Savior. And because Jesus is my Savior, I don't have to worry about Judgment Day. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. No more sacrifices have to be made because Jesus was sacrificed once and for all. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. But this is a real problem for people today. Most people, a lot of young people and the millennials that are growing up in the current college system, they don't believe they need a Savior. Today's technologically advanced world is all we need. We don't need a Savior. We have science and technology to save us. If we want something, we can solve the problem with our brains. And you know, technology has made life wonderful. I love it. It's great. We can travel around the world with ease. We can bring the world to us through the internet. We are better educated and informed. We can enjoy an easier life. Medical technology has extended our life by decades beyond the New Testament time. But yet, we still have the same problems. I watched a video that Billy Graham spoke at the TED conference. It's a technology conference. And he spoke before it, which is an interesting choice, technology and Billy Graham. But I was enthralled by what he had to say. And we go to our next slide. Billy Graham saying, he basically messaged with science and technology has not solved three of man's greatest problems. The first one is the problem with evil. Evil continues to persist today no matter what our advancements are in science. Evil persists, and I believe it is growing. When I was in grade school, you know, fifth grade or fourth grade, I would run all over the neighborhood, and I didn't have to worry about anything. My parents weren't worried about someone kidnapping me and taking me away. Today, when I was raising my children, even 20 years ago, I never let them out of my sight. And now today, if I'm going to watch my kids, I feel like I need to arm myself because, you know, you heard these stories over the last week about people running up and trying to grab these kids just in the middle of the day. We have a problem with evil. We keep having wars. Abuse and crime, addictions, mass shooting, violence and suicide keep growing. How do we stop this evil in the human race with more science and more technology? No. The Bible says the problem is in us. It's in our hearts and in our heads. And that's what needs to change. The second problem that has not been solved is the problem with human suffering. In the most advanced societies in the world, we still have poverty. We have homelessness. We have families in conflict. We have friends who betray us. And you have to ask, why do we inflict so much suffering on the ones we love? Why do we inflict so much suffering on ourselves? You know, it's physical suffering. It's mental. It's emotional. The truth is that we have systematically, especially in the U.S., removed God from schools. We removed God's word from the government and media and homes. And without God, you simply get a godless society. And so evil and suffering are growing and thriving. Then the third problem that has not changed is the problem with death. Everyone dies. We may die a little later, but everyone dies. We don't want it to happen. We wish it didn't happen, but everyone dies. We lost people we love this past 12 months here at church. And if everyone dies, that means we all face judgment. Science has not solved any of these problems because science does not change our heads and our hearts. Only the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can transform our thinking and our feeling. When you talk to someone this week or this year and they talk about all they need is their technology, you share these truths with them and you share that nothing has changed in the human race. Then the second thing the first thing we see why Jesus is our Savior is Jesus paid our sin debt. Jesus is our Savior because He paid our sin debt. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of sin, death is a debt we must all pay. But Christ gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus lived a sinless life and yet died a sinner's death. And He rose from the dead on that Easter morning to show that He can keep His promises and give us eternal life. We are not good enough for heaven, no matter how good we are, but Jesus Christ is good enough. And see, it's called a gift. God gives us this gift. And a gift is a gift because it's free. And I love getting gifts. I love gift cards and all that stuff because they're free. I don't have to spend any money. Jesus settled the issue of sin once and for all because He died on the cross for our sins and He paid the price of sin. When we believe in Him and we accept that gift, we have committed our life and will to His care and control. We have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. When Jesus hung on the cross, His last words were, "It is finished." Once and for all, sin, the price of sin, had been paid by Jesus Christ. I don't have to live anymore in shame or guilt about my sin. Eternal life begins when I accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And see, when we accept this gift, we see our next point, which is this. Jesus makes us right with God. Just Christianity is different from every other religion. And the 3,000 other religions in the world, they all say you have to be good enough, you have to meet a certain religious standard, and then you can go to heaven. Christianity says, no, no, no. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough, but Jesus Christ is good enough. Jesus led a perfect life, and then He became a willing sacrifice. The judge is also our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a righteousness, this is a definition of righteousness. We are made right in the sight of God. On that judgment day when Christ looks at us, He does not see any sin if we belong to Him. Instead, He only sees His own righteousness. Isn't that amazing? He looks at us, He sees no sin, He sees His own righteousness. And when we are right with God, we don't want to do evil. We want to do good. We don't cause suffering. We want to serve one another. And we don't fear death because we have the gift of eternal life. Our next point says this, that Jesus is returning to take us home. Jesus is coming back. Our salvation is not complete until Christ returns. I remember when I was like 10 or 11 or 12, I finally made a decision to become a Christian because I was afraid of dying, and I was afraid of dying without the hope of heaven in my life. It's kind of, you know, at that age, I understood everything. And so I committed my life to Christ. I accepted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And so today, I do not fear death. I know that Jesus is preparing a place for me in heaven. And it's kind of interesting because a week ago I had a weird dream. And sometimes when I have dreams, I know what I'm doing. And I had a dream that I was dying. I was actually dying. And I knew I was dying. And I remember thinking to myself, I wasn't scared. I remember, now I got to go see Jesus. That's the confidence I have in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus right now is preparing a place for me and you who trust in Him in heaven. A place in God's house. That means we will live with God. We'll experience that intimate relationship with God. We can't do it right now. It's through the Holy Spirit, but we're not face to face. We will be with God face to face for all eternity. Our salvation is not complete until Christ returns. See, Jesus is my judge, but He's also my Savior. But understand this, just knowing this is not enough. We must go to number 3 in our outline. Jesus is your choice. We all have to make a choice. Just knowing that He's my Savior and my judge is not enough. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, the choice is we can choose Christ or we can choose condemnation. That's the only choice. In about 20 minutes, we're going to go out to the yard and we're going to go watch the children collect Easter eggs. And if you've never seen it before, it's quite a sight because there's like thousands of them on the yard. They just pour them out on the yard. And so there's 1,000 choices. And it's funny because when the kids go for it, they don't just walk to the closest one and pick it up. They run like halfway across the yard and they can't make a choice. There's too many choices. But the salvation that God offers us is just one choice. We trust in Jesus or we don't. See, God loves you and he wants you to spend eternity in heaven with him. But you must want the same thing, to spend eternity in heaven with God. Without God, we are spiritually dead. But when we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are born again in the Spirit of God. We are alive again, bound for eternity. There's this French philosopher, scientist, and mathematician named Blaise Pascal. And Pascal argued that believing in God was the only rational choice you can make. Look at the next slide. He was a scientist, one of the first scientists, but he was also a Christian. And he had this theory that's called Pascal's Wager, and I use Billy Graham's summary of it. But the best Pascal's Wager was this. If you bet on God and open yourself to his love, you lose nothing even if you are wrong. If I am 100% wrong about God and Jesus Christ, and I die and there is no God, I have lost nothing. Okay, maybe I could have slept in later on Sunday morning or something. Especially today. Maybe I could have sinned a little bit more. But it wouldn't be called a sin because there's no God, there is no such thing as sin, right? There's only a problem if there is a God. If you bet on God and open yourself to his love, you lose nothing even if you are wrong. But instead, you bet there is no God, then you can lose it all in this life and the life to come. I raise my children on the gospel, on the teachings of Jesus Christ. I love my family, and I love that they love the Lord. But man, if I don't believe in God, and I bet, there's no God, I'm not putting my faith in him, you can lose everything. If I believe in God, and I am wrong, I have lost nothing. If I don't believe in God, and I am wrong, I have lost everything. So Pascal's reasoning was the only rational choice was to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. See, isn't it amazing? God's plan is amazing. The one who judges me is the one who saves me. I can't lose putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I am all in on Jesus, right? You know, like Texas Hold'em. I'm all in. I'm all in because I know it is a rational plan. The truth is, the hard truth for people to believe is that good people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people don't go to hell. What do I mean by that? The Bible is very clear that only forgiven people, forgiven by the blood of Christ, go to heaven. So it doesn't matter how good you are, but whether you accepted the forgiveness of sin that Christ offers. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. How shall we escape the consequences of sin if we ignore this salvation that God has given us? A salvation paid for by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and because of his great love for us and you and me. Don't neglect your salvation. Don't let it slip away. Isn't it time to settle the issue about your eternal destiny today? Don't you want to settle it once and for all? I urge you, if you're here today and you have not confirmed your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord, accept him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Give your life to him. Follow the Lord in water baptism as a confirmation of your faith and be confident that your sins have been settled once and for all. Let's pray. Father, we know that today's truth, we've heard it before, that you are our Savior and you are our judge. But Father, sometimes we ignore it. We don't take it seriously. Maybe we're Christians and we don't realize what a great gift you've given us. And so we don't share this message. with those who do not know you. And maybe we're here today and we don't really know if we're a Christian or not. We don't know if we've made that decision. Father, I pray if there's someone like that today, that they'll settle the issue once and for all and believe and trust in you as their Savior and Lord and accept the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that Jesus came to save us, and now Jesus waits to bring us home where judgment comes. And we know that those who are saved have no fear of condemnation because of the blood of Christ on each of us. Father, we celebrate the resurrection today because Christ rose from the dead because he has the power over sin and death. And I pray everyone here will have that same assurance in the days to come. For we worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our invitation song, and if you're ready to make a commitment or you want some prayer, you have a question about what it means to be a Christian, please come forward. I'd be happy to talk with you. Let's stand as we sing. Their good deeds will outweigh their bad ones. But that is not how the Bible views sin. And if Jesus is the judge, we have to understand the way God looks at sin. See, many sins are too many, but one sin is too much. Mark 9:2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Jesus took his closest apostles, and when they were with him, he revealed his true nature, his holiness. It was so bright, so white. It was dazzling and radiant. And the disciples says were so terrified because that time when God revealed himself in his glory, their sins shined, were very obvious. They were afraid that they were going to die. And his clothes were whiter than any white. Can you imagine that? First thing I want to know is I didn't know they could bleach clothes back in the New Testament time. You know, it says that whiter than they could bleach anything. I didn't know they could bleach clothes. I'm going to have to look at that a little bit more. But this God's holiness is beyond comprehension. And when we are sinful, even if we committed one sin, it is painfully obvious. Look at this slide. Just imagine this slide is somebody's life. A person's life. And when you look at this life, there you see times of good, the white, but you also see sin. And bad sin and ugly sin. And most people would look at this person and say, well, yeah, that person is a sinner. They truly fall short of the glory of God. I'm sure some of you have committed these sins. Look at this next slide. This next slide, you would think, wow, that's a pretty good person, right? It's a pretty good person. He's probably good enough. But if you look in the little corner on the bottom right, you see what? Pride. The first sin is pride. The pride is the sin that leads to all that sin. And God says one sin is too many. Neither one is pure and holy. Both fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is our judge. Okay, the next thing we see in our next point is that Jesus Christ has the final say. Jesus has the final say because he has all authority. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then verse 46, the ones on the left, the goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so the image is of Christ on His throne, in His glory, deciding who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. This image comes from the shepherds that cared for the livestock of the people of Israel. And at night, they would bring all the animals, the goats and the sheep, into a pen for protection. Look at this picture. Goats and sheep were often herded in the pastures together. But when they are brought into a pen at night, they're normally separated. Why? Because sheep are docile. You know, they're helpless. They don't cause any problems. But goats are rambunctious. Anybody know what the word rambunctious means? Or ornery? I was sharing ornery, the word ornery with somebody. They didn't know what it meant. I'm old. They're just like misbehaving children. They're not bad, but they like to get their way, and they're stubborn and stuff. I took my kids many years ago to the zoo, and we go to the petting zoo, and you know, you're feeding the goats and the sheep, and then this thing just runs up and rams me in my rear end. I turn around, it's a goat. And I'm like, what? And I turn around, he comes back and he rams me in my rear end again, because he wants to be fed. You know, he's being ignored, and that's how goats are. They separate them. Well, Jesus is the judge, and he has a final say on who goes to eternal punishment and who goes to eternal life. And when Jesus makes the decision, there are no appeals. There's no plea bargain. There are no second chances. Once Jesus makes the decision, he has the final say. And we might think, well, that's harsh, but that is the reality of what Scripture teaches. I personally find that personally very liberating. Because Jesus is the judge, that means I am not. That means you are not. So I don't really have to worry about what you think of me. I don't have to obsess of what you think of me. And I don't have to worry about what I think of you. Only God's, Jesus' opinion is the one that matters. Jesus is my judge. Sometimes when I do a funeral and I don't really know the people at all, people ask me, where's my, you know, did my loved one go to heaven? Are they in heaven now? And I try to be as honest with them as I can, and I'll say that God is a merciful and gracious God, and it really is up to Him, because that is the truth. And I know that God does not make mistakes. Jesus does not make mistakes, so I trust His judgment completely. But on the other hand, sometimes I will tell them, if you want to make sure of your eternal destiny, you need to put your faith in Christ today. So the first truth from the passage is Jesus is my judge. The first truth of Easter, Jesus is my judge. The second truth is this, Jesus is my Savior. And because Jesus is my Savior, I don't have to worry about judgment day. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. No more sacrifices have to be made because Jesus was sacrificed once and for all. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. But this is a real problem for people today. Most people, a lot of young people and the millennials that are growing up in the current college system, they don't believe they need a Savior. Today's technologically advanced world is all we need. We don't need a Savior. We have science and technology to save us. If we want something, we can solve the problem with our brains. And you know, technology has made life wonderful. I love it. It's great. We can travel around the world with ease. We can bring the world to us through the internet. We are better educated and informed. We can enjoy an easier life. Medical technology has extended our life by decades beyond the New Testament time. But yet, we still have the same problems. I watched a video that Billy Graham spoke at the TED conference. It's a technology conference, and he spoke before it, which is an interesting choice, technology and Billy Graham. But I was enthralled by what he had to say. And we go to our next slide. Billy Graham saying he basically messaged with science and technology has not solved three of man's greatest problems. The first one is the problem with evil. Evil continues to persist today no matter what our advancements are in science. Evil persists, and I believe it is growing. When I was in grade school, you know, fifth grade or fourth grade, I would run all over the neighborhood. I didn't have to worry about anything. My parents weren't worried about someone kidnapping me and taking me away. Today, when I was raising my children, even 20 years ago, I never let them out of my sight. And now today, if I'm going to watch my kids, I feel like I need to arm myself because, you know, you heard these stories over the last week about people running up and trying to grab these kids just in the middle of the day. We have a problem with evil. We keep having wars. Abuse and crime, addictions, mass shooting, violence and suicide keep growing. How do we stop this evil in the human race with more science and more technology? No. The Bible says the problem is in us. It's in our hearts and in our heads, and that's what needs to change. The second problem that has not been solved is the problem with human suffering. In the most advanced societies in the world, we still have poverty. We have homelessness. We have families in conflict. We have friends who betray us. And you have to ask, why do we inflict so much suffering on the ones we love? Why do we inflict so much suffering on ourselves? You know, it's physical suffering. It's mental. It's emotional. The truth is that we have systematically, especially in the U.S., removed God from schools. We removed God's word from the government and media and homes. And without God, you simply get a godless society. And so evil and suffering are growing and thriving. Then the third problem that has not changed is the problem with death. Everyone dies. We may die a little later, but everyone dies. We don't want it to happen. We wish it didn't happen, but everyone dies. We lost people we love this past 12 months here at church. And if everyone dies, that means we all face judgment. Science has not solved any of these problems because science does not change our heads and our hearts. Only the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can transform our thinking and our feeling. When you talk to someone this week or this year and they talk about all they need is their technology, you share these truths with them and you share that nothing has changed in the human race. Then the second thing the first thing we see why Jesus is our Savior is Jesus paid our sin debt. Jesus is our Savior because He paid our sin debt. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of sin, death is a debt we must all pay. But Christ gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus lived a sinless life and yet died a sinner's death. And He rose from the dead on that Easter morning to show that He can keep His promises and give us eternal life. We are not good enough for heaven, no matter how good we are, but Jesus Christ is good enough. And see, it's called a gift. God gives us this gift. And a gift is a gift because it's free. And I love getting gifts. I love gift cards and all that stuff because they're free. I don't have to spend any money. Jesus settled the issue of sin once and for all because He died on the cross for our sins and He paid the price of sin. When we believe in Him and we accept that gift, we have committed our life and will to His care and control. We have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. When Jesus hung on the cross, His last words were, "It is finished." Once and for all, sin, the price of sin, had been paid by Jesus Christ. I don't have to live anymore in shame or guilt about my sin. Eternal life begins when I accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And see, when we accept this gift, we see our next point, which is this. Jesus makes us right with God. Just Christianity is different from every other religion. And the 3,000 other religions in the world, they all say you have to be good enough, you have to meet a certain religious standard, and then you can go to heaven. Christianity says, no, you're not good enough, you'll never be good enough, but Jesus Christ is good enough. Jesus led a perfect life, and then He became a willing sacrifice. The judge is also our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a righteousness. This is a definition of righteousness. We are made right in the sight of God. On that judgment day when Christ looks at us, He does not see any sin if we belong to Him. Instead, He only sees His own righteousness. Isn't that amazing? He looks at us. He sees no sin. He sees His own righteousness. And when we are right with God, we don't want to do evil. We want to do good. We don't cause suffering. We want to serve one another. And we don't fear death because we have the gift of eternal life. Our next point says this, that Jesus is returning to take us home. Jesus is coming back. Our salvation is not complete until Christ returns. I remember when I was like 10 or 11 or 12, I finally made a decision to become a Christian because I was afraid of dying, and I was afraid of dying without the hope of heaven in my life. It's kind of, you know, at that age, I understood everything. And so I committed my life to Christ. I accepted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And so today, I do not fear death. I know that Jesus is preparing a place for me in heaven. And it's kind of interesting because a week ago I had a weird dream. And sometimes when I have dreams, I know what I'm doing. And I had a dream that I was dying. I was actually dying. And I knew I was dying. And I remember thinking to myself, I wasn't scared. I remember, now I got to go see Jesus. That's the confidence I have in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus right now is preparing a place for me and you who trust in Him in heaven. A place in God's house. That means we will live with God. We'll experience that intimate relationship with God. We can't do it right now. It's through the Holy Spirit, but we're not face to face. We will be with God face to face for all eternity. Our salvation is not complete until Christ returns. See, Jesus is my judge, but He's also my Savior. But understand this, just knowing this is not enough. We must go to number 3 in our outline. Jesus is your choice. We all have to make a choice. Just knowing that He's my Savior and my judge is not enough. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. See, the choice is we can choose Christ or we can choose condemnation. That's the only choice. In about 20 minutes, we're going to go out to the yard and we're going to go watch the children collect Easter eggs. And if you've never seen it before, it's quite a sight because there's like thousands of them on the yard. They just pour them out on the yard. And so there's 1,000 choices. And it's funny because when the kids go for it, they don't just walk to the closest one and pick it up. They run like halfway across the yard and they can't make a choice. There's too many choices. But the salvation that God offers us is just one choice. We trust in Jesus or we don't. See, God loves you and He wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him. But you must want the same thing, to spend eternity in heaven with God. Without God, we are spiritually dead. But when we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are born again in the Spirit of God. We are alive again, bound for eternity. There's this French philosopher, scientist, and mathematician named Blaise Pascal. And Pascal argued that believing in God was the only rational choice you can make. Look at the next slide. He was a scientist, one of the first scientists, but he was also a Christian. And he had this theory that's called Pascal's Wager, and I use Billy Graham's summary of it. But the best Pascal's Wager was this. If you bet on God and open yourself to His love, you lose nothing even if you are wrong. If I am 100% wrong about God and Jesus Christ, and I die and there is no God, I have lost nothing. Okay, maybe I could have slept in later on Sunday morning or something. Especially today. Maybe I could have sinned a little bit more. But it wouldn't be called a sin because there's no God. There is no such thing as sin, right? There's only a problem if there is a God. If you bet on God and open yourself to His love, you lose nothing even if you are wrong. But instead, you bet there is no God, then you can lose it all in this life and the life to come. I raise my children on the gospel, on the teachings of Jesus Christ. I love my family. And I love that they love the Lord. But man, if I don't believe in God and I bet, there's no God, I'm not putting my faith in Him, you can lose everything. If I believe in God and I am wrong, I have lost nothing. But if I don't believe in God and I am wrong, I have lost everything. So Pascal's reasoning was the only rational choice was to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. See, isn't it amazing? God's plan is amazing. The one who judges me is the one who saves me. I can't lose putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I am all in on Jesus, right? You know, like Texas Hold'em. I'm all in. I'm all in because I know it is a rational plan. The truth is, the hard truth for people to believe is that good people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people don't go to hell. What do I mean by that? The Bible is very clear that only forgiven people, forgiven by the blood of Christ, go to heaven. So it doesn't matter how good you are, but whether you accepted the forgiveness of sin that Christ offers. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. How shall we escape the consequences of sin if we ignore this salvation that God has given us? A salvation paid for by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and because of His great love for us and you and me. Don't neglect your salvation. Don't let it slip away. Isn't it time to settle the issue about your eternal destiny today? Don't you want to settle it once and for all? I urge you, if you're here today and you have not confirmed your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord, accept Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Give your life to Him. Follow the Lord in water baptism as a confirmation of your faith. And be confident that your sins have been settled once and for all. Let's pray. Father, we know that today's truth, we've heard it before, that You are our Savior and You are our Judge. But Father, sometimes we ignore it. We don't take it seriously. Maybe we're Christians and we don't realize what a great gift You've given us. And so we don't share this message with those who do not know You. And maybe we're here today and we don't really know if we're a Christian or not. We don't know if we've made that decision. Father, I pray if there's someone like that today, that they'll settle the issue once and for all and believe and trust in You as their Savior and Lord and accept the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that Jesus came to save us. And now Jesus waits to bring us home where judgment comes. And we know that those who are saved have no fear of condemnation because of the blood of Christ on each of us. Father, we celebrate the resurrection today because Christ rose from the dead because He has the power over sin and death. And I pray everyone here will have that same assurance in the days to come. For we worship and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our invitation song. And if you're ready to make a commitment or you want some prayer, you have a question about what it means to be a Christian, please come forward. I'd be happy to talk with you. Let's stand as we sing.